I call chicken skin time, huh? You want to come out here and you want to go, ooh-ha. Say thank you again to all of our military all around. What a great weekend we have to celebrate our freedom. You know, when I think about 4th of July, when you think of 4th of July, what do you think of? Give me some word pictures, huh? Fireworks, what else? Picnic, what else? Hot dogs? Yeah, freedom. What else? Give me one more. Huh? Yeah. How about Declaration of Independence? Anybody said that? The basic foundation upon which we enjoy our freedom. Declaration of Independence. There are some principles of our founding fathers that they've established upon which we can enjoy freedom today. Yeah, I did some research on our founding fathers. Did you know that one of them was actually Chinese? Did you know that? Yeah, one of our, yeah. I mean, he said a penny saved is a penny earned, right? Yeah. Benjamin Franklin, he was part Paque. I really believe that. But our founding fathers had some foundational principles for which our men and women are fighting for today as well as in the past that sometimes I think we have a tendency to forget. You know, the Declaration of Independence is a founding document, but I think the most passionate proclamation of our responsibility for freedom came through the 16th President of the United States. You know who that was? Yeah, he's on your $5 bill. If you have one and you don't know who that is, give it to me because you don't deserve to keep that. But Abraham Lincoln gave an address on the battlefield of Gettysburg, and it wasn't supposed to be the keynote speech. He was there almost like a fill-in. There was a guy who gave a two-hour oratory. And they've asked President Lincoln to come in and to give an address. It was a very short address, but I think it was the most prophetic word that we can grab onto and take a look at today of some foundational principles of our responsibility to enjoy the freedom that we have. Let me read it to you. Gettysburg Address, 1863, President Abe Lincoln. He said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate. We cannot consecrate. We cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it, far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from this earth. It's almost like he spoke with a prophetic voice of a responsibility we all have. See, we are here enjoying this freedom because of what someone did, what others are doing right now. And we sometimes forget what that freedom is all about, don't we? We get so caught up with the world. You know, President Lincoln said, as did our founding fathers, that this is a nation under God, But oh, how that has been diluted in recent times. Not just prayer and Bible taken out of our public schools or the Ten Commandments being removed from our public facilities. You know what I just heard? What I just heard just the other day. That there is a VA cemetery, a Veterans Administration cemetery. It's a government facility. Where the administrator of that cemetery issued a directive that you cannot, in any funeral that's held there at that facility, in any message or anything that's said in a funeral services conducted at that facility, you cannot mention the word God. You guys hear about that? The administrator also said that before you get to say anything at your funeral, you have to submit your notes to me so I can approve what you're saying. What country are we living in, folks? What country are we living in? You mean to tell me that if my dad, who was a veteran, has his funeral service at that facility, that I cannot stand before everyone and say that my dad was a man who loved God with all of his heart? That I can't say that? That I need to submit to you what I'm going to say from my heart about my own father? What country are we living in, folks? Not only that. Just this last week in Eugene, Oregon. Did you guys hear about this? You know Eugene, Oregon? You know where that is? You know who lives in Eugene, Oregon? Yeah, take a look at the front of your magazine. That guy lives in Eugene, Oregon. You remember who that is? In Eugene, Oregon, in this last week, the city council of that city decided that they will no longer say the Pledge of Allegiance. And then they had to compromise, and they said, all right, we'll say it only for Flag Day, Veterans Day, 4th of July, and maybe Memorial Day. But we feel that saying the Pledge of Allegiance does not unify our community. It's more divisive than anything else. That we are not a nation under God, indivisible. In fact, one of the councilmen said this, that by reciting the Pledge of Allegiance, it's about as close to reciting a Nazi manifesto. Fox News picked up on that. Take a look at what they reported from Eugene, Oregon.
The Pledge of Allegiance has seen better days. First, the words under God are left out by a major TV network. Now, one city council is upholding a ban on reciting the pledge because they say it's more likely to divide than to unite. Huh? Dan Springer is reporting live for us from Eugene, Oregon. Hey, Dan, I thought the whole point of the Pledge of Allegiance was to unite our country together. We're all Americans, right?
Well, that's right. We're all on the same page, or at the very least, we're all on the same team, right? Well, it was supposed to be a simple deal, Gretchen, to have the city council members say the Pledge of Allegiance before each and every city council meeting. But in Eugene, Oregon, when you're talking about God and country, nothing is simple. It has actually divided this city more than anything else. The mayor herself said the issue in the pledge has been divisive. Residents wrote letters to the editor saying that they could not pledge allegiance to the U.S. because they're citizens of the world. Last night, the council voted against saying the pledge at all meetings, but later approved a compromise that will allow it at four meetings a year, those close to Veterans Day, Memorial Day, Flag Day, and the 4th of July. Now, George Brown even voted against the compromise, suggesting the pledge had no place at City Hall.
People can say it in public if they want, in their front yard or their backyard, or it's really doesn't help move the city's business forward. It does not unite us.
Pledge supporters say they want to show the more conservative residents in this town that celebrates diversity that their traditional views are also valued. After all, there is a statue downtown honoring Ken Kesey, a hero to the counterculture, who wrote about cross-country acid trips. The Pledge of Allegiance, by contrast, was written back in 1892 by a Baptist minister. Now, Congress added the words under God in 1954. But in Eugene, the debate was less about religion than about opposition to authority. And as you mentioned, Gretchen, this all follows that NBC flap over their U.S. Open coverage where they omitted the words under God in a montage in which they were showing video of golfers under the Pledge of Allegiance being said. Well, 3 hours after that omission, NBC came back with an on-air apology saying that it forgot those words. Gretchen?
Oopsie-daisy. Yeah, right.
Oh, we forgot the words, under God. It kind of boggles my mind when you really think about it. When you think that a city council would say, we're not going to say it because it's more divisive than anything else. I'm going to ask us to do a couple of things, all right? One is write to Pastor Wayne and tell him to run for city council in Eugene, okay? That's the first one. The other is this. If you agree with this, I'm not going to force anyone to do this. If you agree with that we are a nation under God, indivisible, I want you to join me in saying the Pledge of Allegiance right now to our flag. Would you stand if that's what you agree in? And we're going to take a look at our flag here. Right hand over your heart. Remember the pledge? Right? Ready? Let's go. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen? Amen. Amen. That is the country we belong to. But somehow we seem to forget that. We seem to forget the foundational principles upon which we base our freedom. You know, we have misdefined freedom in many ways. We have misapplied it in many ways. We allow the murder of millions of unborn babies to take place every day under the guise of freedom of choice. We also allow our internets and our magazine racks and our television sets to be flooded with pornography and all kinds of junks, and we call that freedom of speech. We allow cults to develop with worshiping of satanic worship to take place and, you know, all over the place, and we say it's freedom of religion. We've kind of misapplied freedom, I think, in a sense. But this is not a political speech, okay? Because when I look at the misapplication of freedom, I think of us as Christians, where we have forgotten the battle that Jesus Christ fought for our freedom. And although we say we are Christians and we live freely, do we really live freely? Are we still enslaved by the things that of the world? You know, folks, freedom is not dependent upon whether you live in America or not. It's not dependent upon whether you're a Democrat or Republican, liberal or conservative. Freedom is actually defined by how closely we are tied to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you understand the word of Jesus Christ, that it is the way, the truth, and the life, it is only then that you will receive true freedom in your life. Take a look at what he says here in John 8, very top of your notes. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Would you underline the phrase, if you continue in my word? The Lord is saying there that it's our choice. If you want to be free, it's our choice. To continue in His Word, well, what does that mean? It's to stay connected to Him. To be connected to His Word, to understand His Word, now to start living according to His Word. To continue to believe that what He said will set us free from the things that has been tying us down and holding us back from living a life of freedom. That if we stay connected to Him, still linked to Him, no matter where we are in the world, no matter where we may stand in the world, the Word of God will show us what freedom is all about, how we can free ourselves from the things of the world. You know, people ask me when we just got back from Japan, they say, well, how is the food? Food is fabulous in Japan. We went to a place called Tsukiji Fish Market, not the one at Ala Moana Center. This is the Tsukiji Fish Market. The fish is like fresh right off the docks. We ended up in a sushi bar, and there were two younger sushi chefs and also an older guy. I think he was the master, and he served everyone else. He made my dish last. He made me a set of 10 sushi. He made a set of 5 first with the otoro, which is like the fattest portion of the maguro, of the ahi. It's like just almost white in color. It's so fatty. Then he had some others. He had some uni, you know, the eggs of the sea urchin and all that stuff. And he made it, and I guess he was wanting to see how I would react to it. So he laid it out in front of me, and he says, you know, yosha. I bowed to him, and I took the maguro, and I put that in my mouth. And Oh, I tell you, it was so oily. I looked at him and I went, oh, no need chew. I said, it just glides down your throat. It's so good. And then I picked up the uni and I dipped it in a little bit of shoyu and I put it in my mouth and it was just so buttery and so sweet. And I looked at him and I said, oh, oishii, oishii. And they looked at each other. They're so surprised that I spoke, you know, a little bit of Japanese. And I impressed them. They were laughing so much. I don't know, laughing at me maybe. But the food was just the best. But you know what was the best of all? The natto that they have over there. You know what natto is? That's fermented soybeans. And because it's fermented, it has this slime that's attached to it. And when you eat it, it just allows the cobwebs to just drape, you know, it drips to the dish. And, you know, Joy turned me on to this, and so we both loved it, and Jared started jumping in. He loved natto, too. And so every morning, we would eat natto for breakfast. And you could tell that we had eaten natto, because as we walked out of the restaurant, the cobwebs would connect our mouths with one another. And I thought, you know, when the Lord says, if you stay connected to me, says the Lord. Not that the Lord is natto, okay? Not that he stink or anything, but if he says, if you're connected to me, if you choose to remain to be connected to me, that no matter where you travel, no matter what circles you may find yourself in, that's where you're going to learn what freedom is. Because if the Lord has set you free, you're free indeed. So many times we forget that. We forget the foundations of our faith. And although we say we're Christians, we still live ensnared by the things of the world. What are some basic foundational freedoms that are ours because of what the Lord did for us, the battle that he fought for us on the cross? Here's the first one. Would you write in your notes there? Freedom from worry. Oh, the Lord says, I don't need you to be worried anymore about anything. I got it all taken care of. I know the end from the beginning. But how quickly we forget that freedom that is ours. We're so prone to worrying. That's our human nature. We worry about finances. We worry about our relationships, our families. We worry about our future. And the Lord is saying to us, you don't need to worry about those things. Why? Let's read together what 2 Corinthians says. Ready? Go. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If the Spirit of the Lord is living in you, if you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and the Lord, would you please come into my heart? When we say open up your heart and receive Jesus Christ, it's a choice we've made, and now that the Spirit of the Lord is living in us, the Lord says, you don't have to worry about anything. I got it covered. But we worry anyway, don't we? Someone said this, worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Worry is wasting today's time. You only have so much time in a day. But what do we do at that time? We worry about all kinds of stuff. And we waste our time. Worrying is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities. How many of you believe that God has the best plan still yet ahead for your life? He has opportunities after opportunities, but we miss them. You know why? Because we worry. We clutter up our time today worrying about things. We clutter up tomorrow's opportunity with what? With yesterday's troubles. Things that have already happened. Things that have already been said. And although we can't go back and change things, we keep worrying about it. And we miss opportunities that the Lord has for us. And the Lord says, you know, if I'm living in your heart, then you don't have to worry about those things. There is freedom from that. The word worry actually comes from a Greek word. It's a compound word that means divided mind. Where we think about and we consider positive things, but we also consider the negative at the same time. And we go from positive to negative. We go back and forth like that. God, I know that you are a provider for my life, but yet what if you don't provide? God, I know that you are a healer of all things, but what if I don't get healed? God, I know that you'll provide victory for me, but what if you don't and I get defeated on this and I lose the job or something? And we go back and forth. You know what that does to us? It deflates your faith. It destroys your relationships. And it messes you up. When you worry like that, you can get just sick. just through worrying. How many of you know of people, or maybe yourself, that you've just gotten sick? There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with your friends. It's just worry and anxiety has just torn you apart on the inside. Yeah, you can come out and say, oh, yeah, good morning. How are you doing? I'm fine. I'm doing great. And inside, you're just all bust up because you're worrying too much. That's living with a divided mind. That's why the Lord says in James 1, he says, if anyone asks for wisdom, let him ask of God, but not doubt. Doubt is the same thing. Where we stand on two sides of the line. And we say, yeah, Lord, we agree, but I don't know about this one. Oh, Lord, yeah, I'm a strong Christian, I believe, but I don't know about this one. And we go back and forth. You try that for a while, and you will get sick. You get so tired of that, and you miss opportunities. It's almost like getting seasick. That's what happens when you get seasick. Your equilibrium is off. Anybody gotten seasick before? I did. It was like the most traumatic thing in my life. Yeah. It was a time where this friend of mine said, hey, let's go deep sea fishing. I said, ah, it's too expensive. He said, no, I'll pay. I said, you know, pocket is anything for free. I'm there. So he said, well, let's go. I'll meet you down at the docks at like 5 in the morning. Well, that night, a storm brewed up. And it was a gale of wind coming through. I called the weather station. It said, amended winds and forecasts. Seas 18 to 20 feet. Winds are 35 to 40 knots. Called my friend. I said, are we still going to go? He says, yeah, I already paid, so we're going to go. I said, all right, I'll meet you there. Grabbed some rice, made a musubi, stuffed that in my mouth, grabbed a hot dog, ate that, went down to Honolulu Harbor, got down there, and I get to the ship. Now, I was going to be prepared for this. My brother, who's a doctor, gave me a prescribed patch you put on your ear here. And this friend of mine said, if you don't want to get seasick, just keep your eyes in the distance. Don't look at anything close. Just look in a distance. So I got to the boat, got on there, standing at the harbor. Boat starts to go out of the harbor. Now, we're not even outside yet. The surge is so great on the outside that the boat is already rocking. There's a first mate. He's getting all the lines together. He's hooking up the line. He's standing across the next to the transom. His name is Gilligan or something, but he's hooking up all the fishing lines, and he has this sandwich in his mouth. And I say, what are you eating? He said, oh, the best breakfast ever, peanut butter and mayonnaise. And he's just chomping down that thing. I say, well, God bless you. I ain't going to get sick. I'm going to look in a distance, and I got my patch. So we get outside of the harbor. Now, this boat is really rocking. It's going back and forth, but I'm good. I'm sitting on this bench, looking in the distance, and I got my patch. So it's going up and down. Now, we get so far out that you can't even see the island anymore. The troughs were so large that you couldn't see over what's in the next trough. And the boat is going on back and forth. It's just jumping like this, but I'm okay because I'm looking in the distance and I got my patch. What I didn't see was a rogue wave that came by. Through the corner of my eye, at the very last moment, I see this wall of water that was higher than our boat. Came crashing in, knocked me off the bench, totally drenched. I'm all over the floor. I am rolling around. I get up. I am completely drenched. I get back to my chair, and I'm okay because I'm looking in the distance. But my patch is gone. That wave had knocked off this patch, and I don't know where it went. And I thought, that's all right. I'm going to keep looking in the distance, man, because that's all I got left. And the boat kept rocking and back and forth and up and down. And then I discovered something. It's not good to feel like that. So I ran over to the side, grabbed the outrigger, and I leaned over and I learned a great lesson that day. Never face the wind when something's coming up out of you. Musubi and hot dog all over my arm. I'm telling you, I was so sick. They hooked up like a 50-pound mahi-mahi. They hooked up like a big ahi, a yellowfin tuna. They brought that in, but I missed everything. I was out cold in the deck. And I think about our lives like that, where God has these beautiful moments waiting for your future. But we miss them. Why? Because we're so worried about one thing after another. Yeah, Lord, you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the God who provides. But Lord, what if you don't, man? What if you don't? Hey, Lord, you are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Oh, but Lord, what if you don't heal me and I got to suffer through this the rest of my life? Yeah, Lord, you are Jehovah Nissi, the God who brings us to victory, to celebrate victory. Oh, Lord, but what if you don't bring us to victory? I'm going to be the laughingstock, and we go back and forth. And folks, you will never get to enjoy life like that. The Lord says to trust in Him with how much of our heart? All our heart. Not halfway here and distrust here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own attempt to try and figure Him out. Listen, folks, you will never be able to figure out God. Just accept that. When things happen, they will happen. I love it when teenagers ask me questions. After service last night, this teenage girl ran up to me. She said, okay, so you're telling me to trust God? I said, yeah, you should trust in the Lord. All right, so that means that if I apply to USC, because I really want to go there, and I don't get into that school in the end, that means God has something else for me. I said, well, first of all, you know that USC stands for University of Spoiled Children. Are you a spoiled child? She goes, no, I'm serious. I said, okay. So if you apply to USC, now, first of all, you got to search your heart and have a conversation with God and go through some godly counsel, talk it up amongst people. But if you really feel and you get this impression that the Lord wants you to apply for that, then do everything you possibly can to follow that, to be obedient towards that. And in the end, if it doesn't turn out that way, that's okay, because you did everything the Lord has asked you to do. See, we got to do our part. The Bible says, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So in the end, if it doesn't turn out and you've done everything you possibly could, you got to leave that in the hands of God. In other words, you can't go to class and you want an A and you got this big stack of textbooks and you just put your hand on it and say, okay, Lord, I want an A in the end. I really want an A. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to do anything else and worry. I'm just going to trust you. You can't do that. You got to do everything you possibly can to achieve what you really believe the Lord is leading you to. And in the end, you leave that to the Lord. See, that's freedom from worry, folks. But how many times we go through life, we still worry about all these little things and we miss opportunities. Psalm 87. David has a great psalm there. I want you to read with me. Let's read that together. Ready? 86, I'm sorry. Ready? Go. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. An undivided heart. It's like an undivided mind, where if we say we're going to trust in Him, we will trust in Him. If God says, I'm a healer, God will heal. God will provide, He will provide. I have to go through that a lot. I'm not going to tell you we live in an ivory tower. Joy and I, we oftentimes have conversations about, you know, finances and other things, and we're okay, we're doing all right. But there are times that those questions pop up, and worry starts to enter into our lives. And it's almost like the Lord will remind me, and He'll say, when you left the bench to get into ministry, didn't I provide for you? And it's, yeah, you did, Lord. And when both of you and your combined age were, you know, was over 100, and I won't tell you who put us over 100, but in those years, and I said to you to adopt this child from China, and you were concerned about finances, didn't I provide finances for you? And I said, yeah, Lord, yeah, you did. And when Jory said that she wanted to stay home from work and quit, even though she had only 18 months left to retire, and you asked her to run some numbers, and she said to you, why? We never ran numbers when you decided to leave the bench. But didn't I provide finances for you then? I said, yeah. And so the Lord will say to me, so what are you worried about now? And I got to come to a point where I say to myself and to the Lord, you've been the same yesterday, as the Bible says. You're the same today, and I know you'll be the same forever. So Lord, trust in you. And then you just walk. See, if you can't come to that point in your life, folks, you won't be able to walk forward. You'll still remain where you are, enslaved to the things of the world. But God says, I died for you to give you freedom from worry. Here's another freedom I think we overlook a lot of times and we take for granted. Number two, freedom from guilt. freedom from guilt. 1 John 1:9. For if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, once we come to the Lord and we confess the things that we've done wrong, the sinfulness of our lives, the Lord says, I'll cleanse that. All right? So that's the obvious sin. That's the obvious guilt. And we've talked about that here before. I want to talk about something a little different, though. Something I call a false sense of guilt. It's a feeling that we get when we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves to everyone else around us. And we've been taught, we hear it in the news, we see it in the on magazine covers and multimedia, that if we're pretty, we'll get ahead in life. If we're good looking, the ball comes to us. If we can knock the ball over the fence every time we get up to bat, oh, that's the ones that we want on our team. If we make a six-figure income, now you're welcome into my house. And when we grow up with that kind of a surrounding and circumstances, see, the problem is, how many of us fit into that category? How many of us think that we're not living up to what others may want from us? Expectations of our parents, of our friends, expectations of our working place, of our spouses. And if we can't live up to that, man, we're not good enough. And there is a false sense of guilt that we carry around with us. It's a sense that I would say is a misperception of life, because that's not who you are. The Bible says, when I died for you just the way you are. And I love you perfectly the way you are. But we put that on ourselves because we can't live up to everything else. It's a false sense of guilt. It's a misperception. And we got to be careful with that, folks. Because misperception can so easily turn into something called reality. It's like the account of this werewolf worker who was sent to check out some cargo that's in a refrigerated boxcar on the railway station. This car was taken offline, and this guy was sent to check the inventory of that boxcar. He walked in it, started checking off things, didn't realize that the door of this refrigerated car had accidentally closed on him. He didn't report back to work, so his friends went looking for him. Finally discovered him in this boxcar, opened the door, and his friend was dead on the floor. On the wall was etched with his fingernails, "No one can hear me. I've been crying out for help, but no one seems to listen. My hands and my feet are getting so cold, I can't stand it anymore." And he died. The eerie thing about this story is that that boxcar was taken offline because the refrigeration unit wasn't functioning. This man, his perception became reality to him, so much so that he lost his life. And I think sometimes that happens to us. The perception of our surroundings, or the perception we have of ourselves because of our surroundings, can quickly become reality if we aren't careful about that. And we feel a sense of condemnation on ourselves that keeps us tied to where we are rather than advancing to the opportunities God has for us. Look at what Romans 8 says. Let's read that together. It's in your notes. Ready? Ready? Go. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and of death." See, when the Lord sets you free, you are free indeed. So the Lord is saying, now live freely. Live beyond that what you have right now. Don't feel that because of what's being said around you and your circumstances that you need to remain where you are. You know, a lot of times we don't realize how free we are. And we allow ourselves to be confined by, you know, we're sinners, right? I mean, we're all sinners. How many of you are sinners in the house? Yeah, raise your hand. If you don't raise your hand, you just commit your first sin, because we are all sinners. But we get confused about what the consequences are. Number three, when Christ died, he gave us freedom from the consequences of sin. Now, let me explain this one, right? There are consequences to everything that happens in our lives. There are consequences when laws are violated. And even though I love the Lord with all my heart, that I believe he is an all-powerful God. If I violate a physical law in this world, I will have to suffer the consequences. You can't get around it. It's like if I was to step off this stage right now, I believe that if the Lord is all-powerful, I can believe all I want that he will save me, but it's a violation of a physical law. I will break my leg. Same it is with spiritual laws. There are spiritual laws that God has set in motion that if we violate those spiritual laws, there will be consequences. Now, here's the problem, folks. When we have to face those consequences, we got to face them. You can't go back and undo what you just did, whatever you've done, whatever we've done. When we face those consequences, many times we get so frustrated because of the consequences, we go back to how we used to live. We think, well, if there's a God, then why do I have to suffer through all of this stuff? Sometimes they're just consequences. But we say, well, if we've got to suffer through this, then what's the use of this? And we go back to the life we used to live before. But Paul addresses that for us in Galatians. Let's read Galatians 5 together. Ready? Go. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Paul says, don't go back to what you used to do. If Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. Now walk in that freedom. But oh, what happens? We sing about the Lord. We praise the Lord here in service. And I'll bet you anything, as soon as you jump in your car and you hit your freeway, you're going to start worrying again, won't you? The things of the world will start preoccupying your mind again. And Paul is saying, no, don't go back there. You're free. The story of this man who had a covey of quails. He brought all these quails to a bazaar in India where they trade and they bargain and they sell. And he gave it to this store owner, and the store owner tied to every quail, to the legs of a quail, a piece of string, tied the other end of a string to this ring, this metal ring, and placed the ring around this stake in the ground. So all the quails would walk around in a circle tied to the string. All day long they'd walk in a circle. Nobody wanted to buy them until one day a Hindu came by. And the Hindu man said, I believe in the sanctity of life. And so what I'll do, seller, is I'll give you the money for these quails. I'll buy every single one of them. I said, wow, all of them? He said, yeah, I'll buy them all from you on one condition. He says, what is that? He said, when I buy these quails from you, I want you to cut the strings off every one of their legs. Sales guy said, yeah, sure, give me the money. So the Hindu gave him the money. Store owner then began to snip off the strings from every single one of the quails. And guess what the quails did? Began walking in a circle. The Hindu said, wow, what's going on here, man? I just bought you guys. You guys are free. Come on, get out of here. He shooed them off. The whole covey of quails flew about 20 to 30 feet and landed all together. And guess what they did? Started walking in a circle. They didn't understand the value of the freedom that they had. And sometimes I think, folks, we don't understand the freedom that God has given us. That although we've been freed from the things of the world, the worries of the world, the condemnations of the world, the judgments of the world, even though we praise God and we sing to God here in church, when we go back in the world, we end up walking in circles again. And maybe the Lord is asking us today, hey, quit walking in circles, folks. Start flying. Start flying in the freedom that I have for you. I have a friend who went through some really tough times, and whenever we'd see each other, I'd say, how are you doing? He says, I'm hanging in there. I said, good. See him again. I said, how are you doing? He said, hanging in there. I said, good. I see him across the lawn. I said, how are you doing? He said, hanging in there. I get kind of tired of hearing that. And I said to him one day, you know what? Rather than hanging in there, start climbing. Start climbing. And the Lord is saying, you know, we've lived our lives in freedom. We thought it was free. But where did it get us? It didn't get us anywhere, did it? Freedom only came when we came to know Him. We began to understand what Christ did on the cross. And because He died on the cross, we can be free now to live our lives in freedom under the blood of Christ. That's what the Message translation says. Romans chapter 6. Let's read that last one together. Ready? Go. As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or write anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. What he's saying there is that, see, there are consequences we're going to have to face in life. Things that we violate. However, the Lord loves you so much, he loves each one of us so much, that he's freed us from the eternal consequences of our sins. Although we got to suffer some things here and now, when we come to Christ, the Lord says, I will free you from the eternal consequences. And now you can live freely, knowing that your life isn't just the here and now. Your life is forever and ever. I think on this Independence Day, rather than seeing how independent we can be, maybe we should start celebrating how much more dependent we need to be on the Lord. And through that dependence, we gain a greater freedom. I want you to see in closing a video put together by a 15-year-old girl who carries on the patriotic theme that we started this service with. But I want you to look at some of the questions that she asks, posed by soldiers who are in the field. But take a close look at these questions, because it just may be Jesus Christ asking us the very same thing. Take a look at this.
could almost hear the voice of the Lord. Yeah. You could almost hear the voice of the Lord speaking through those questions to us. Perhaps saying, don't forget the foundational principles and values for which these men and women are fighting for our freedom. And in the same way, don't forget the foundational principles for which I fought for your freedom. As we celebrate independence, it's not about moving away from God. It's seeing how we as a nation and as a person can stay even more connected to the Lord our God. That's where we'll find true freedom. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are and the greatest sacrifice that you made for our lives, that indeed we can live in freedom, free from all the things that have been bogging us down, keeping us from be all that you want us to be and opportunities that you're laying out before our lives and our future. We don't want to live in the past anymore, nor do we want to be stuck in the present. Father, we want to live freely in the future and the hope that is ours, that you promised. May we forever trust in you and never forget the foundational principles for which you died for us. And for our men and women, Father, we pray continued protection upon them in the battlefield, as well as support and encouragement for those that are here at home and their families. That this nation will be indeed a nation under God, indivisible, with life and liberty for all. That we may never forget why we can live so free in this land of yours. So grant us now a new beginning, O Lord, a life that is independent from the things of the world, but more dependent upon you. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask if some of you are here today that have not yet opened up your heart to Jesus Christ and allowed him to come in. Maybe you've been trying to live life on your own, that you thought you were living a life of freedom, but it's gotten you only dead ends, and you want a new beginning. This might be the best weekend for you to do that. And all you need to do is, in your heart, say, Jesus Christ, I've tried it on my own too long. I want to start a brand new life with you. You don't have to learn everything there is to know about him today. Just know that he loves you, that he will give you that new beginning, but you have to choose. We got to make that choice to open up our hearts to him. If that's you today, and you know no one's looking around here, I'm just going to ask you, raise a hand. You say, yeah, that's me. I want a brand new start, Lord. Would you help me with that? If that's you, raise up your hand. Sister here on the side. Yeah, right there in the middle. Good. Yeah, you're in the front. Bless you, brother. Anyone else here in this middle section? Yeah. Keep your hands up so the Lord can see your hearts there. The side here. Good. Back. Back side. Good. Okay. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say, you know, I've been following Christ for a while, but I do tend to worry too much. I want to be free from the things of the world, God. I know you died for me. I want to live for those opportunities you set before me. Give me the courage to do so. Lord, that's me. Would you raise a hand right now? You say, yeah, that's me. Challenges I'm facing. Good. Put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus for the first time, we have a yes packet available for you, completely free. Some material that's going to really help you to understand a new relationship with Christ. As you leave, ushers are going to be holding up this yes packet. Tell them of the decision you made. We want to celebrate this day with you. Let's say this prayer together. I'll say the prayer. Would you repeat it with all your hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. I live my life freely into your future, free from the worries of the world, and into the promises for my life. I live my life for you. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to him in Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer. We celebrate this day with you, Father, for the rest of our lives. We will live for you in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome these who said yes for the first time. Let's stand as we sing this last song.